Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and chapter 5. In the last two messages, we examined what it means to walk in wisdom, and we looked at verses 15 through 17. Today, we're going to begin to look at verse 18, but I'll read verses 15 through 21. Today's message is going to be titled, Filled with the Spirit, Part 1. It's going to have maybe four or five parts to it. But if we would stand for the reading of the Word, Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read verses 15 through 21. We're just going to look at one aspect of verse 18 today, and it's enough to fill us up. Amen. God's Word. Hallelujah. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Hear the Word of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, come, speak, help. This we pray. Jesus, as you would be, so let me be. Amen. You may be seated. Again, in the last two messages, we examined this walk of wisdom, and we talked about the fact that wisdom is not a place that you find, it's a walk that you endeavor to be on. We saw that in terms of a lifestyle, the person, we saw four words. Remember that? We even did it with a little children's message last week, and they got it, and I hope you did too. You can go back and get the printed copies or go on sermon audio and all of that, but the wise person is walking carefully. They're watching what's going on. They're awake and alert. The wise person is walking redemptively. They're looking for an opportunity to shine the light and shine as a light. They're walking perceptively. They're realizing the situation. They're moved by burdens for sanctification, evangelism, and discipleship. That was the last 2 weeks. And finally, they were walking submissively. We know that was the most important point. They're aimed at pleasing God. Now, here's the thing. This idea of verse 18, and he's talking about don't be drunk, that's really only a point that he's using to apply to what he has been saying. This is not isolated, put up on your refrigerator, and it doesn't have anything to do with the rest of the context. It does mean what it says, but it has a fuller meaning. That's what we've been discussing. And so walking in wisdom is walking carefully, redemptively, perceptively, and submissively. Now, Paul applies this knowledge in verse 18. And it says what? Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So being drunk is not being careful. Being drunk is using an opportunity for the flesh. It's participating in the evil instead of being a change agent. And it's aimed at pleasing itself, not God. It's the exact opposite of walking in wisdom, so it doesn't lead to being filled with the Spirit. He's giving you a polar opposite here. Not just to speak about drinking, he's talking about your old life. And he says, let me show you what characterizes what your old life looks like. It looked like debauchery and disorder. And now you are supposed to be walking by the Spirit, being filled with the goodness of God and love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. And when you are drunk, you get the fruit of the flesh. And he says, this is the difference. He's giving us a contrast here, the biggest contrast he can think of. Again, Paul's been using a series of contrasts here in order for us to examine our lives and for him to exhort us as we ought. The Christian was once darkness, but now they're light. That's verse 8. The Christian was once unfruitful, but now they're fruitful. That's verse 9 through 11. The Christian was once dead, but now they've been made alive. That's verse 14. The Christian was once foolish, but now they're made wise. That's verse 15. Now here in verse 18, he gives us another contrast, which serves as a summary. The Christian was once living in the flesh. Now they are living in the Spirit. So in verses 18 through 21, we see three basic things about this life in the Spirit. Verse 18, we see the contrast. That's what we're going to cover today. Then, next week, Lord willing, Deo Valeni, we'll look at the command itself. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And if I'm not careful, I'll start preaching on that. But we've got to do one thing at a time. And then finally, we will look at the context. And I'll just preach just for a moment. The context of that is in the midst of a church fellowship, one another. And if you are not actively participating in a church, you are not being filled with the Spirit, not in Ephesians 5:18 sense. So, what we're going to look at in this message is the contrast. Can we say contrast? Contrast. What is it? Do not get drunk with wine. For that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So why does Paul choose drinking? Why does he choose? Because he wants to be a cosmic killjoy. That's why. See you guys later. Okay, bye-bye. It's because we know some things about being drunk. People know what happens when we get drunk. We have people that we see, maybe in our own lives, things have happened. He's going to use the greater to argue to the lesser and get all of us in the net. Amen. Because we all need to keep being filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's a command. It's not optional. It's obligatory, if I could use a big word. So why does he do it, though? First of all, we should recognize that this is a contrast given elsewhere in Scripture. We think about John the Baptist. In Luke 1:15, it says, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." We see it on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 12 through 18. They were being filled with the Spirit. People thought, well, you guys must be drunk. What's going on here? So we see this contrast in other places. Secondly, though, and in a sense, Paul's contrasting the most foolish thing that we can do with the wisest thing we can do. He says, walk this way in wisdom. Let me show you the exact opposite of what it is and what it isn't. Getting drunk doesn't lead to wise or godly behavior. Can we easily say amen to that? Amen. However, Paul's main concern here is not to teach us about drinking. It's not. The Bible is quite clear in the matter of drunkenness, condemning it without reservation. And I could go into the book of Proverbs all over the place, but let me just suffice to give you Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And Paul doesn't intend to discuss drinking here. That's not his point. Rather, he's giving us a spiritual lesson. Is anybody listening? He's summing up what he's been saying by way of these contrasts, giving us a final climactic contrast in order that we might have a clear understanding of what God is commanding us to do here. He's talking about saturating your life with the Scripture, which saturates your life in the Spirit, which saturates your life and puts order, control, and purpose in your life, rather than what drinking does, which brings disorder, discontrol, no purpose. So Paul's not just telling us to stop getting drunk as if this is going to cause us to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not drinking anymore, so I'm filled with the Spirit. No, of course, if you're still getting drunk, you certainly are not being filled with the Spirit. You're being filled with the spirits. However, even if you aren't getting drunk, it doesn't mean that you're being filled with the Spirit. It just means that your drinking is not hindering you from being filled. Paul's purpose is to tell us that we're not to live our old way of life. We're going to take many weeks to flesh this out for you. But we'll get to some very potent things today and very strong motivation today. I'm sure that when we examine this, you're going to go, wow, I never thought about it that way. Praise the Lord. He still speaks through His Word today. Amen. But the old way of life is drunkenness and debauchery. It characterized the worship of the pagan in Paul's day. 1 Peter 4:3 says, "For the time is past sufficing to do what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Those are all together there. We're not going to take the time to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. But the point is, this is the way their old lifestyle and their old worship was. Listen, the problem had social consequences, but it had a spiritual dynamic. Ephesus was full of pagans, and they had a certain way of worshiping. The pagans believed that you could commune with the gods through ecstasy. And I don't mean MDMA powder. I mean the idea of a frenzy. They would get themselves worked up into a literal frenzy, and then they would drink until they were drunk, and they thought that lifted up to communion with the gods. And unfortunately, you know, I don't brag on this. My life used to be a life of debauchery. My life used to be drunkenness. My life used to be filled and addled with drugs. And I would sometimes even think in my life, wow, you know, I'm closer to God. And we would talk to each other that way. We had this little pang of conscience. But I'm, you know, worshiping God somehow. And this is the old pagan worship. They would whip themselves up into frenzy and have an orgy. People would be drunk and they felt they were communing with God. He says, you have to leave that lifestyle. What does it say there next? It says, "For that is debauchery. Drunkenness leads to destructive, wasteful behavior." It's true. Remember the prodigal son? It said he wasted his life. The ESV says reckless, but it says riotous living. That same word for debauchery is the same word here. Since Paul contrasts the effect of the Holy Spirit with a state of drunkenness, though, it is helpful to think about why people get drunk, what happens when they get drunk, and why God's way is better. Why do people get drunk? People drunk to forget their troubles. And people drink to induce joy or some sense of comfort. People medicate no matter what your drug of choice is, in order to escape their circumstances, maybe fear or despair, or to find some sense of happiness, or to gain some sense of control in a twisted and ironic way. Their life is out of control, and so the only way they know how to get control is to go out of control on their terms. But intoxication is never the remedy for the cares and worries of this life. Just keep listening. This is going to be positive. It just compounds the problem, though, doesn't it? Alcoholism is not a disease. It is a sin. I'm on a hill. I'm dying on the hill. Alcoholism is not a disease. It is a sin. Now, it has some of the effects of a disease, and that it affects the body and affects the mind and all that. Yes. But being a drunkard, according to the Bible, is a sin. And it needs to be confessed and dealt with as a sin. And biblically speaking, drunkenness always comes out bad. And what happens when a person gets drunk? It's characteristic of them to talk in vapid, vile, violent, and vulgar ways. Yeah, I alliterated that, but let's think about that. Vapid, you know, they're just like, they get stupid. They're talking about inane things. They get vile. They start talking dirty. Right? Violent. I mean, I'm only 5 feet tall, and when I drank, my beer muscles got big. Or vulgar ways. You know, if a certain person would act a certain way, boy, they're drunk. Right? They become a real trial to the people around them. Is that not true? That's characteristic of a drunken person. We don't have to go on and on about that. We know that. But in contrast, when a person comes under the control of the Holy Spirit, that's what it means to be filled, by the way. It's commonly expressed through what? What does it say in verse 19 through 21? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the hearts of the Lord, giving thanks, submitting to one another out of the fear of God. Now those expressions, the singing, the speaking, the submitting, there are five expressions there, and they're participles in the Greek text, which means they modify the subject. In other words, the subject is keep on being filled with the Spirit, and these things characterize what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with drink, when you're filled with all that, you act a certain way. Your mind, your will, your emotions act a certain way. You act out. The base emotions that are inside you come out. But when you are filled with the Spirit, something else happens. And that's what he begins to describe in the rest of the text from chapter 5 all the way into chapter 6. Oh, I'm wearing the full armor of God. Now, if you're not being filled with the Spirit, it's very much linked. To be drunk means to be saturated with drink so that our faculties are impaired. Right? Our minds are restricted. And our personalities are modified. Is that true? Alcohol, drugs, and other unbiblical, unhealthy ways of quote-unquote medicating reduce our self-control. And see, I'm going to show you the contrast here. I'm not just picking on drinking. It's your sin of choice. It's the same thing. We're going to get there. But our ways of medicating reduce our self-control, our wisdom, and our godly focus. The Holy Spirit has an exactly opposite effect. When we become saturated with the Holy Spirit, He stimulates self-control. He stimulates wisdom. He stimulates a godly focus. Can someone give me an amen? I need you. It's foolish to seek and live in the world's ways. And it's wise to seek and live in God's ways. We don't need an artificial or counterfeit joy, peace, or comfort. We have the real thing. Something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and we can't mess up. Amen? I've got something. You got it. And the more you're being filled with that in the context of a local community, the more... Come on. It's the old ways. It's the old ways. He's just putting a new way to phrase it here. And again, if you're looking for escape from your problems, for joy and comfort, don't seek it in a bottle. Seek it in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be your resource. That's where the Christian finds real life. And it is passionate. It is positive. And it is powerful. And I'm going to show you in a few moments, we're not there yet, how this is very, very practical in a way that people, all people in this room, all people that will ever hear my voice, all people that read the Bible and know the Lord Jesus Christ, know that there is a change that happens in our life in an area where I'm not going to mention it yet, but I want you to hold on, you're not expecting. Because we think people just can't actually change, and I'll never say that. They can change in their heart because they've been given a new heart, and they can change in their personality. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. Now, does everybody listen? Hallelujah. These people, though, who is he talking to? In their old life, when they thought about worship, they thought about getting drunk, participating in orgies, and all sorts of wasteful and wicked excess. And I thought about, not that I'm worshiping, but I was an idolater. And I was worshiping. I thought about, okay, I'm going to make sure, okay, I'm going to try to go out 3 days or 4 days. I'm going to try to get some tail. I'm going to going to try to get drunk. I'm going to try to get this. I'm going to try to get that. I have this much money. Maybe I can hit up somebody for that. Maybe I can find some money. I don't tell you how. You know, all that kind of stuff. I was living for that. And when they thought about worship, they thought about these old ways. Getting drunk, participating in orgies, and the wicked excess. Now they're called to think about the terms of worship in terms of being filled with the Spirit. That's the contrast. It's not just about drinking, but ridding ourselves of our old ways of thinking about God and life and worship and receive the new way of the Spirit that we've received. And we've been brought into a whole new way of thinking about God, living for God, and worshiping God. It's a vivid contrast, the difference between being a drunk and a disciple. Now, instead of being saturated with the things of the world, we become saturated with the truth of the Word of God. You can't be negligent, indifferent, or disobedient to the Word of God and walk in step with the Spirit of God. You can't avoid the people of God and be filled with the Spirit of God, period. The Spirit-controlled life is a Word-controlled life. You can have a great sense of emotions, but if what you practice disagrees with the Word of God, it isn't a work of the Spirit of God. And if you're just knowing the Word of God, we know this catechism, we know this, that, and the other thing, and it's just mechanical and there's no Spirit there, you're losing out too. The Holy Spirit never leads people in contrary to the Word of God. A Spirit-filled life is a life that is saturated with Scripture. You know, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written in a prison. And people, you know, sometimes even say, scholars, like, well, Ephesians and Colossians are the same book, basically. But let's take the parallel passage in Colossians 3 and see how he reads it here. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, thankfulness in your heart to the Lord, whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He's saying the same exact thing, but instead of being filled with the Spirit of God, he's talking about being filled with the Word of God, and it's the same thing. The contrast now, I want to pivot on that. And I want you to hear this. The contrast points to our entire life. All sorts of chaos and disorder go along with a state of drunkenness. But when we're in step with the Spirit, there is design and direction. A Spirit-filled life is controlled. These words I choose carefully. Controlled, ordered, purposeful, productive. Controlled, ordered, purposeful, productive. We're going to look at that. To be drunk is out of order. A drunkard lives a lifestyle that's out of control and out of order. It doesn't have a godly purpose. It is selfish. It isn't productive. It is wasteful. In contrast, a life of being filled with the Spirit is a life that is being put into order. It is under control. It is purposeful and productive. And I'm going to get to these words. But the contrast, again, I have to remind us, is an illustration of a larger truth. The truth is that all sin, someone say all, all sin brings some measure of disorder into our lives. You do not get away with it, my friend. I'm not talking about losing your salvation and other things we could debate about. I'm saying you cannot debate the fact that, look, you know the saying, happy wife, happy life. If mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy. What's the most important thing in any of us? The Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ living on the inside of us, right? That's the most important thing, down in your soul. We talked about this when we talked about James chapter 4. We talked about winning the war of the soul. When you are disobeying God, you have a war right down in the beginning of your heart, and it comes out. Same thing here. If you're grieving the Spirit, you're not being filled with the Spirit. Every sin that you do, don't have an unholy fear, but have a holy fear. Have a healthy fear. All sin brings some measure of disorder into our lives. Oh, boy, I'm getting in the kitchen now. The reason your tire went flat. The reason your dryer broke. I'm not going to try to bring a perfect causation here, but there's a correlation, right? You start walking away from God, what does he got to do? Speak a little louder. Hey, girl, boy, child, come back. Then it's a little, just like your child walking away. You know, Ian, don't do that. Talking about my grandkid. Ian, don't do that. Now he's out in the yard. Ian James, go forth! Gettest thou thine rear inside thy house. Right? And the further you walk away, it has consequences, and the further and farther, the louder he's got to get, and guess what? Everybody else gets to hear it then. You better keep a short account with God unless you want to get a little bit embarrassed, but it's something, you know, we all get embarrassed. We're broken. We help one another here. We're not just a showcase of saints. We're a hospital for sinners, but let me tell you something about a hospital for sinners. People go to the hospital because they know they're sick and they want to get better. And all sin brings some measure of disorder into our lives, while the Spirit brings order to all of our life. There's a process, both positively and negatively. The maturing disciple is learning to live by the Spirit, and that means that their lives are increasingly, not perfectly, but purposefully, increasingly controlled, ordered, purposeful, and productive. But the drunkard does what? It says debauchery. They fall into debauchery. Their life gets worse and worse. This also applies to the believer who persists in willful disobedience.
I'm not getting drunk.
This also applies to the believer who persists in willful disobedience.
I'm not doing.
This also applies to the believer who persists in willful disobedience. One of the consequences of not seeking to be filled with the Spirit is that the life of a resistant Christian falls into disorder, and they start having doubts, and they start having despair, and they start doing things they said they would never do, and they try to make excuse for it and say, God made me this way. Oh, boy. Paul is pointing out the contrast in its most stark terms, drunkenness versus Spirit-filled. But both of these can be measured in terms of movement, a process that produces certain results. It comes down to the question of which way are you going? How are you trending? It's easy for someone to take one drink and declare, I'm not drunk. But which way are you heading? Which way is wisdom? Ask yourself this question. Is the way that you're going by the thing that you're doing a case of walking carefully, redemptively, perceptively, and submissively? If that's not the case, then it's not wise, and it's not being filled with the Spirit. So I'm, you know, people say, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No. Do you have to go to church when you're a Christian? Yes. He said, but you can give all the things you want. You're not being filled with the Spirit if you're not going. I can say that right now. Period. I'm tired of people saying, well, this, that, and try to make all excuses. You're not being filled with the Spirit. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and it ain't happening. I don't have to read your mind. I can read your life, and I'm not trying to judge you. I'm not trying to pass sentence on you, but we can be discerning, amen, and look at the Word of God right here. Sin and lack of fellowship and these things that are not being filled with the Spirit are bringing you away from the Spirit and bring disorder into your lives because the Spirit has brought order to your hearts. Again, by the way, it's easy to have an emotional experience and declare, I'm filled with the Spirit. But Paul's not talking about an event here. He's talking about an endeavor. There's two Greek words, and we'll get into them in the future, called plerao and pimplemi. And pimplemi is when you see they were filled with the Spirit. It seems like an instant. But more often you see the word plerao, like you see in Ephesians 5:18, and it's not talking about an event. It's talking about an endeavor. And the people that aren't participating in the endeavor, they wouldn't even know the event if it hit them in the head. Those people in Acts 2 that got filled again in Acts 4:31, they were walking with God. We want this. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit as these events, as these firecrackers. So many people have dynamite words and firecracker words, I got to tell you. Paul's not talking about an event, but an endeavor. And how do we know that? We see that by the evidence of the rest of the text. We see evidence of this order and purpose by what follows the command in verse 19 through 21. More than that, it's abundantly evident when we look at verse 22 through 33, which tells us how to have an orderly marriage. And it continues with chapter 6, 1 through 4, which tells us how we're to have an orderly home. And then verse 5 through 9, which tells us how to have an order in our work relationship. And I'll go so far as to say verse 10 through 18. And fighting their spiritual battles. The order we see in these relationships is, on our part, a function of our being filled with the Spirit. If we're being resistant, we invite disorder. If we're submitted, we be an agent of order. Here comes some powerful motivation. Are you ready? Somebody say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Powerful motivation. This order, listen to me, that the Spirit brings increasingly, when we're increasingly under the control of the Spirit, is not just in terms of outward manifestations of control, order, purpose, and productivity, but in the inner man. Our emotions come into line as we come into line. Are you hearing me? How can I prove that? Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, what do you produce? What does the Spirit produce? The fruit of the Spirit. And what is fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that means patience, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control or temperance. Again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things are seen internally, externally, but they're known internally. That is to say, they are feelings, emotions, characteristics on the inside that bear witness on the outside. The Holy Spirit produces an order in our emotions that we won't have otherwise. Why do you need to keep on being filled with the Spirit? Because then you will not have waterworks when you ought not to, and you'll have them when you ought to, and you'll be able to have proper proportion and proper understanding. You won't be someone that's stiff upper lip and think you're getting through it, and inside you're breaking down. There will be something changing in you. You will still go through problems, and we're going to do some application here. But the fact of the matter is, God changes people's personality. Yes, He does. Not totally and everything like that, but you look at this. You could be a person that never had patience. Now patience is starting to develop. You could be a person that always had patience, but you were maybe not very kind. And God starts to work some of that. It's a process, there's no doubt about it. But is it the fruit of the Spirit? Yes. If you're not being filled with the Spirit, you're not going to... He changes us. It doesn't happen overnight. The filling is an ongoing process. Yes, we can have moments of it. But He's talking about a walk. He's talking about a walk. Not an event, but an endeavor. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Stop getting drunk. Stop chasing after sin and the things that are taking the Spirit not away from you permanently, but you're not being filled with them. You're being filled with yourself. That doesn't happen overnight, but filling is an ongoing process. And fruit, by definition, means produce. You go to the produce section. Are we being filled with the Spirit? If we are, the Spirit will produce His fruit in and through us. Amen? This is real change. I need real change, man. Oh. Now, of course, some people will see different emotional changes in their lives because they start out with a different emotional makeup. That's true. Again, I gave you an example. Certain people may not have had much patience, but now it's starting to develop. Others might have always been a patient person, but now they feel and exude joy when they were mostly somber before. He doesn't create cookie-cutter people. One Jesus has many faces. And it may seem subtle, but if we're yielding control to the Spirit, there'll be change that we will know on the inside and we will see on the outside. Amen? Now, for the believer, awake, O sleeper, and Christ will give you light. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. For the believer, the reverse is true as well. Are you hearing me? If we're not being filled with the Spirit, and we're instead grieving the Spirit, then what we see happening is our most base emotions come to the fore in our lives. If we're not evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the flesh will take prominence. And it looks different in different people's lives. And some people are nice and tidy and all that, but they're just a little nippy now, and before they weren't. You can always tell. You may not be able to put your finger on it, but something's wrong. Brother, isn't something wrong? People will shut off, or they become childlike, or whatever. Oh, my. Counselors, counselees, can you hear me? As we continue to stifle the work of the Spirit and suppress God's truth by unrighteousness, continued declension follows. Our old ways become more prevalent and prominent unless and until we repent. A strong motivation to continue to be filled, is it not? See, people might think that leaning on alcohol changes or enhances their life in some way. Enhances their life. It does change their life. But instead of enhancing them, it's exhausting them. They might feel better temporarily, but the more primitive part of the person takes control. And the power to properly assess and discern is lost. The inhibitions are lowered. The person becomes capable and susceptible to things that they would not have done otherwise while they're in their right minds. I couldn't help it. I was drunk. It hurts when I touch it. Same as your mom told you. Stop touching it. The only way out of it, though, is not to make yourself all nice and shiny. And you know what? You can stop on the railroad track, but if you don't change tracks and you get started again, you go to the same place. It's the same with your sin of choice, though. Aha. It does not serve as a stimulus. It serves to sap our spiritual strength, and it leads to a life of disorder. We might feel like it's stimulating us because it gives us a sense of relief, but it's actually serving as a depressant. It leads us away from God and away from our source of godly energy. Given enough time, the drunkard will exhaust their supply of energy and other resources, material and relational. And we have many people in here today, which would be all of us, that know that that's true. You have, or you've known somebody, or it's coming up. You ruin your source of energy. You ruin your material resources. You ruin your relational resources. You have to start hiding. Then you have two sets of friends, and then it eventually will catch up to you. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. And if you're God's child, He wants it to be found out. Why? Because He wants you to be broken and to admit it and to come to God and to come to God's people and do His Word and be filled with His Spirit and be changed for real. I don't want people that are all nice on the outside and whitewashed tombs, you know. It's the same with all willful disobedience. It will have a dissipating effect on our spiritual life. It will spill over into other areas of our life as well. Doubt, despair, destruction come creeping in. And it may lead to an avalanche of other evil desires, disobedience, and disorder. It is not wise. Sin makes you stupid. The life of a drunkard is dissipating. And it leads to a waste of energy, resources, and relationships. In contrast, the life of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is invigorating. And it leads us to be good stewards of our energy, our resources, and our relationships. Sin impoverishes, the Spirit enriches. A life that's being filled with the Spirit is, verse 16, making the best use of the time. It is understanding what the will of the Lord is, verse 17. It's a matter of degree for a disciple. To the degree that you're being filled with the Spirit, it's to this degree that disciples walking in wisdom, and that the control, order, purpose, and productivity are manifest. Almost done here. Let's bring this into your situation. But I am taking control of my life. I am being filled with the Spirit. But I have my uncle. I have my aunt. I have my son. I have my daughter. I have situations, okay? Okay. Your life may be physically exhausting, but you can be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Ephesians 3:16. And know that though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. The Spirit fills us with joy, meaning, and purpose even when we're physically challenged and tired. Paul was writing this from a prison. See, we're tempted to give up. But we're called to seek the source of our true strength. God has to remind us of that. We're so full of ourselves, and we might be doing things for God and all this, and yet He's got to remind us, you are broken. You need me. You are a jar of clay. When they bring out the steak, they don't go, look how nice the plate is. They go, look at that porterhouse, baby. Right? Who is it that you want people to see? Who is it that you want you to be controlling your life? It's Jesus, right? This helps us to process pain. For example, you might wonder, how can we enjoy things when other things are so bad? We have a young lady, she's 11, 12 years old, and she's having all these seizures and all that. We've got a guy, you guys probably don't even remember, and I've been here for a few weeks, and he's suffering through all kinds of things, and we got, you know, someone and their grandchild just died and all these things. We say, how can we enjoy ourselves? How can we go next door? How can we be full of the Spirit when all these things are so bad? How can we process the pain? Well, the answer is that you're being filled with the Spirit by having empathy for others. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That doesn't make you an actor, it makes you active. And you laugh with those who are laughing. And sometimes you're the one that's in the laughing part, and yet you have to deal with someone that's in the weeping part. Sometimes you're in the weeping part, and yet it doesn't say you're not supposed to. Does it mean I'm spiritually schizophrenic? And no, it means no. I can process these things, that I have this power that's inside of me that gives me this love, joy, peace, whatever I need, when I need it, because the Spirit is with me. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He is the Lord, and He's in control of my life. It doesn't mean things aren't difficult. It means it's as good as it can be. Right? You can pray, Lord, as you would be, so let me be. And follow the commandments of God. Again, it doesn't make us actors, it makes us active. And even when the pain is in our own lives, when we keep seeking the things of the Spirit, remember this phrase, the order in our life helps us to process the chaos of life. So you have an eating disorder. So you have a drinking disorder. So you have a sin disorder. Whatever it is. And we choose that because something's going wrong and we don't know how to process. And so that's what we do to give ourselves some relief. And we get along okay in life and all that. Do you want to be done with that? Be filled with the Spirit. The order in your life helps you process the chaos of life. Because guess what? Chaos is coming. It's all around us. Even when we're here and, you know, the people are together. And boy, anybody loving Jesus today? Amen? You know what I'm saying? It's all good. We're together in one place in one accord. You think about it. They were in one place, in one accord, tongues come down, and people were still saying, you guys must be drunk. Chaos is coming. Not everybody's going to be with it. Are you going to be with it? the order in your life, helps you to process the chaos of life. Then you can walk in wisdom and dole out wisdom to other people and walk carefully, redemptively, perceptively, and submissively. Don't be drunk with wine because that's debauchery, but be being filled with the Spirit. Closing. A pattern of willful sin leads to an unwise walk. Drunkenness is characteristic of that, but it's anything. A pattern of willful sin. I'm getting away with it. First of all, we know that you don't know that we know, and we know. Second of all, I'll see it, and I'm not going to be, ooh, look. No. We want to help you. I don't say on one end of the pool, come on, get to the other end of the pool. What? I'd say, come on, can I help you? But I ain't jumping in there and letting you drown us both. A pattern of willful sin leads to an unwise walk. This is seen when a person remains in willful disobedience. And what happens? They fall away from the local church and they leave the context of verses 19 through 21 behind. When you hide, you're revealed. When you hide, you're revealed. If you don't stay plugged in, you lose power. They aren't being filled with the Spirit. Instead, they're out of control, out of order, without purpose and productivity in the spiritual and eternal sense, if not also the physical, material, and relational senses. But we see it in that, don't we? Not saying you get filled with the Spirit and everything's good and, you know, and I gave my $111.11, because Psalm 11:1-11, whatever, that kind of crazy crap. No. But you know how it is in your own life. You start walking the wrong way, wrong things start happening. You start going the wrong way, the wrong stuff will start happening again. And it happens just little by little. It's a little crack in the dam. You ever shot a .44? You shoot it, you got one little hole on one side, and the other side is a gigantic hole. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure that being filled with the Spirit, you will be found out. Seek, therefore, these men that are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. They didn't take a survey. They knew who it was. Are you known? It isn't wise. It's foolish, not the will of the Lord. If you want to walk in wisdom, then keep on being filled with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we sure don't walk perfectly, but we walk purposefully. We sure aren't sinless, but we sure sin less. And we want to. And we want to keep walking by the Spirit and knowing this love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and walking carefully and redemptively and perceptively and submissively, that it might give you glory because we have a holy and healthy fear of you, wanting to do what is right because it is right. And the right time to do the right thing is right now. Speak to our hearts, change our lives, fill us with your Spirit. This we pray for your glory. And in your name, Lord Jesus, amen.